Let's read Matthew chapter 1 verse 6. Matthew chapter 1 verse 6. For our visitors, we are doing a mini series on the five women mentioned in the family history of Jesus in the book of Matthew. We've already considered the first three, Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth. And so this morning we will look at Bathsheba, and tomorrow, the Lord willing, we will study Mary for our Christmas service. Now, have you ever wondered why Bathsheba is included in the book of the lineage of Jesus Christ? And are you aware that while she is part of the family tree of Christ, her name, the name Bathsheba, is not mentioned in the genealogy of Christ here in the book of Matthew chapter 1. Let's read verse 6. And Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Now, if you notice carefully, the words "that had been the wife" are all italicized, which means that in the original, they don't appear. The translators simply supplied those words so that this verse would make more sense to the readers. And so, really, in the original, literally, verse 6 reads this way, the second part. And David begat Solomon out of the of Uriah. Let me repeat that again. And David begat Solomon out of the of Uriah. Now, out of speaks of the source. So Solomon comes from the of Uriah. Now, in Greek, that definite article, the, is feminine, which implies that it's about a woman. So Solomon is of this, the woman of Uriah. Or you can say it this way also, the wife of Uriah. And so my point is this, Bathsheba is described in the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ as the wife of Uriah, as the of Uriah, not as the wife of David. It's like this. Let's say what you have right now is your second marriage. And when someone introduces you, that person introduces you as the wife of the first husband, of your first husband. Not the wife of your husband now. And of course, that can be emotionally hurtful, emotionally painful, but that's precisely what we see here. Bathsheba is not introduced as the wife of David, the second husband, but as the wife of the first husband, Uriah. And so the question is this, why does God introduce Bathsheba as the wife of Uriah in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? After all, Uriah is not part of the family tree of Jesus. It was through the second husband, David, that the Messiah was born, not through the first husband, Uriah. And so again, the question before us is this, why does God introduce Bathsheba as the wife of Uriah? Well, that was my quest in this study, and I found four reasons why. Here's the first one. To remind us of our great tendency to sin. And we see this in the life of David. Now, by the way, who is David? Well, he is a man after God's own heart. In fact, God Himself says of David, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. A man after God's own heart, and yet he fell in sin. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he committed murder. He murdered the first husband of Bathsheba. Now, mind you, when David did this, he was the king of Israel. Imagine the scandal in Israel when they heard about their king committing adultery and committing murder. Just think of our Prime Minister Trudeau. Could you imagine him committing adultery and murdering? For sure, he would be out of his office immediately. Now, you might say, well, what David did here, I will never do it. What happened to him will never ever happen to me. I will never ever commit adultery. I will never ever commit murder. No way! Not even in my imagination or dream. When you say that, you have no idea about the nature of sin. When you say that, you really don't understand what sin is. When you say that, you don't really realize your tendency to commit sin. Again, we're talking about David, a man after God's own heart. And I don't care who you are. You can be a pastor of this church, an elder, a deacon, a church leader, a Bible study leader. You all have the tendency to commit the same sin that David did. I remember this story, which took place in 1985. Pali, this bull has killed me. So said Jose Cubero Sanchez, one of Spain's most brilliant matadors, before he lost consciousness and died. Only 21 years old, Jose Cubero had been enjoying a spectacular career. However, in this 1985 bullfight, Jose made a tragic mistake. He thrust his sword a final time into a bleeding, delirious bull, which then collapsed. Considering the struggle finished, Jose turned to the crowd to acknowledge the applause. The bull, however, was not dead. It rose and lunged at the unsuspecting matador, its horn piercing his back and puncturing his heart. This famous matador, Jose Cubero Sanchez, died, was killed by this bull, which he had thought was dead. Listen, fellow Christians, let us not think that sin is already dead. Sin is still alive, very much alive indeed. Sin still kills. And let us not think either that not because we are Christians already, believers in Christ, saved, does it mean that we don't have sinful desires anymore or sinful tendency. We do. One of my favorite Puritan writers, John Owen, wrote a book, the indwelling sin in believers. That indwelling sin, that sin that remains in us after our conversion. And that indwelling sin is so powerful. It's very much alive within us. It is our enemy. It keeps trying to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We all sin because of that indwelling sin. We struggle with that sin, with that flesh. And that's why we need to mortify it. The problem of Jose Cubero, he thought the bull was dead. He was too proud of himself. He looked at the crowd looking for applause. Look at me, I killed the bull. Little did he know that the bull was still alive and the bull killed him. And that's why the Bible says, do not be too proud of yourself. Don't think high of yourself, lest you fall. We all need to acknowledge this, that we all have this tendency to sin. Yes, even to commit adultery and murder. You know, when you study how David fell in sin in 2 Samuel chapter 11, let's go back to that passage we read for our scripture reading. Let's read 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let's look at how David fell in sin because he did not right away fall into the sin of actual adultery and murder. We see a process here. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. And from the roof, David saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David saw. There was a temptation. He saw lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. He saw. And then verse 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David entertained this temptation. When he saw Bathsheba taking a bath right there, he should have run away from that temptation, like what Joseph the dreamer did. But he entertained Satan's temptation. He inquired. And someone said to him, he's the wife of Uriah. Now, right there, you know, David, that this woman is married. And yet, he still became interested in Bathsheba. Look at verse 4. And David sent messengers. And what did he do? He took her. Imagine that. He took Bathsheba by force. An element of rape here. He took Bathsheba, which is a violation of the 8th commandment. Thou shalt not steal. David stole Bathsheba from Uriah. Well, you can say, but he is the king of Israel. He can do whatever he wants. No! He can't. He's bound to God's law. You know, this is like our prime minister using his power to take your wife. Imagine. To take your wife by force. And really here too, David violated the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. He coveted. And she came in unto him and lay with her. There you see the sin of actual adultery. You know, James 2 verse 10, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. When you analyze the events here in our passage, you see that David did not just commit adultery and murder. He actually violated all the Ten Commandments. And to cover up his sin, he eventually murdered Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. Look at verse 15. And this is so sad. Verse 15. And David wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire or retreat ye from him. Why? That he may be smitten or struck down and die. Like David! Why would you do this? How could you do this to your own soldier? Because Uriah was his faithful soldier. He was fighting for him. David, why would you do this? Uriah was not even your enemy. David, are you okay, David? Why? Well, I guess if you pressed David with that question, why? He would say to us, do you know why I did that? Do you really know why? Here's why. Because I am evil, born in sin. I am evil, born in sin. And you too are evil, born in sin. And so do not underestimate your tendency to sin. David, king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, a believer in God. Let us not forget that. David was a true believer. He wrote most of the Psalms in the book of Psalms, and yet he fell in sin. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. One of the problems of many Christians today is that they are ignorant of their tendency to sin. Do you actually acknowledge your tendency to commit the same sin that David did? Or are you too proud of yourself and would say, no, I cannot see myself doing that. Well, so-and-so, that member over there, I think he might do that, but not me. Well, I warn you, don't think you stand. Take heed, lest you fall. So, why does God introduce Bathsheba as the wife of Uriah? To teach us our great tendency to sin. Second, to teach us that sin leaves a scar. Sin leaves a scar. Now, look at Matthew 1 verse 6 again. David the king begat Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Now, when you read this verse, this is actually the scar of David's sin. Yes, David's sins, all his sins, have been forgiven, but they leave a scar. Let me illustrate my point here. Now, boys and girls, 28 years ago, I had a big pimple on my left face. I irritated it. It got infected. Now, thankfully, a certain doctor was able to treat it. The pimple is now gone. It healed up, but it left a scar on my face. This scar reminds me of that pimple 28 years ago. This scar will remain on my face until the glorification of my body. The wound is healed, but it left a scar. Maybe you have your own scar that reminds you of what happened to you or what you did in the past. You see, Matthew chapter 1 verse 6 is a scar of David's sin. A mark of his sin, sin that has been forgiven, but like what I said, sin can be forgiven, but it leaves a scar. There's a consequence. And in David's case, we see a lot of consequences. For instance, look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house. Remember, prophet Nathan confronted David of his sin. And this prophet said to David, the sword shall never depart from your house. The sword being a family problem. There will be a family problem in your household, David, because of what you did. That's your scar, the scar of your sin. Because you have despised me and thou hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife, God says. You see, we will all struggle with the scars of our past forgiven sins. Scars can linger even when sins are forgiven. Let me give you another example. Let's say there is a husband who committed immorality. And by the grace of God, his wife, only by God's grace, was able to forgive him. Sin was forgiven, but that sin left a scar. What is the scar? Well, the scar of fear. Now, the wife is so scared, so afraid that her husband might do it again. What if he does it again? Yes, the trust has been restored, relationship has been restored, but trust has been damaged. And it takes time. It takes time for that trust to be rebuilt. It's a scar. It's a scar. And I tell you this, we all have a scar that reminds us of our past. Sin is forgiven, but sin leaves a scar. And you will deal with that scar, unfortunately, for the rest of your life. Let me give you another example or illustration. Boys and girls, 6 months ago, I had a cut on my eyelid from playing basketball. Thankfully, I did not need stitches. My doctor just recommended that I apply medical skin glue to close the wound. A few days later, once the wound healed up, I bought scar fade cream. And it is being advertised as something that will make scars less visible. I don't want to have a big scar here. So I bought that cream, scar fade cream. Now, of course, they will readily tell you that the scar will never completely go away. But I wanted to make an effort to make my scar less visible. The scar of your sin will never go away in this world. You will have to wait for the coming of Jesus Christ. You will have to wait for the glorification of your body. You will have to wait for you to die. That scar will remain. But we should make an effort to make it less visible. Let's do our best. If you are a wife struggling to forgive your husband because of his past sin, yes, you learn to forgive him. And vice versa, by the way. Maybe a wife did something also against her husband. The husband, by the grace of God, learned to forgive his wife. But the husband is still struggling with the scar left by his wife's sin. Then make an effort. Pray to the Lord. Don't let the scar ruin your relationship. And the point is this. We have Bathsheba here as the wife of Uriah to teach us that sin leaves a scar. Maybe you had a child out of wedlock. You were able to move on, but whenever you see that child, it reminds you of your past sin. Forgiven, and yet that sin has left a scar. And that's why we really need the grace of God. Lord, please help me, Lord. Help me. I don't want to focus on this scar. I don't want to focus on my misery. Help me, Lord, to flee to your mercy. Not to dwell on my guilt, but to come to you for grace. Oh, how we need the grace of God. You know, you sometimes wonder, can we not just remove the name of Uriah from the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ so that the scar is gone? Can we not just say, when we read Matthew 1 verse 6, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her, the wife of David, that would be really nice. But no, God intentionally puts it this way, the wife of Uriah. The wife of Uriah. Third reason why. To show us that even sin cannot stop God from accomplishing His plan. You see, our God can overrule our sin. And you see this theme repeatedly in the lives of these women, Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth, that our God can overrule even our sin. God can use sin to fulfill His eternal plan. Sin can serve us as an instrument through which God can accomplish His eternal, wonderful plan of redemption. God can use sin as His servant, as it were, to serve Him, to accomplish His purpose. This is the God we serve. Now think about this. Think of David's adultery. So David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now, without Bathsheba, Solomon would not have been born. Without Solomon, the Messiah could not have been born. And so you see how the Lord ordained this from eternity past. Now, how about his murder, David's murder? Well, yes, Bathsheba conceived, but that baby died as a punishment for David's sin. So David had to kill Uriah so that Bathsheba would become his wife. So that out of Bathsheba against Solomon would be born. And from Solomon, we have the Messiah. You see how God uses sin to accomplish His purpose. But of course, sin has a consequence, as I mentioned earlier. Sin can affect others, because here in our text, or chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12, the child died. Why don't we read that? 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. Because yes, Bathsheba conceived, but that baby died as a punishment for David's sin. 2 Samuel 12, verse 15. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth, and the elders of his house arose and went to him and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. Now, this is very sad, by the way, because this child who did not sin, yes, was a sinner, but did not commit an actual sin yet. Yes, born in sin, conceived in sin, was the one who was punished for David's sin. That child suffered the consequence of David's sin. And that's why we parents, we need to be careful. Sin is not private. There is no such thing as a private sin. It's all revealed to God. And whether we like it or not, what we do has an impact or effect or consequence upon others, upon our immediate family, upon our spouse, our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and our friends and relatives and fellow church members in this congregation. And that's why we cannot say, well, mind your own business. This is my life. I do what I want to do. No! Because if you are a member of this church, we will not allow you to continue in sinning. Why? Because look what happened to Achan. Achan was punished and his entire household. If you keep sinning, your sin will affect us, all of us as a congregation. But here's God's goodness to David. And remember this, God's discipline, when God disciplined David, God's discipline is never intended to drive us away from God. In fact, it is designed to draw us closer to God. Look at verses 19 and 20. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Please read with me. 2 Samuel 12, verses 19 and 20. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel. And what did he do? Where did he go? He came into the house of the Lord. To what? To worship God. Isn't it amazing? Before God's discipline, David was enjoying watching Bathsheba, taking a bath, planning how to get Bathsheba, how to cover up his sin. But when God disciplined him, that was when he started coming into the house of the Lord. That's when he started worshiping again. So you see, God disciplines us not to drive us away from His presence, but actually to draw us closer to Him. That's the purpose of discipline. Church discipline, family discipline, parental discipline, divine discipline, it is not meant to drive us away from God's presence. And that's why we should be thankful that God disciplines us. Children, be thankful that you have parents who love you enough to discipline you. Be thankful if you have a friend who is concerned enough, who loves you enough to confront you of your sin. Don't be upset with that friend when he says, brother or sister, you need to stop doing this. Or else, fill in the blank. See, God used this sin, David's sin, for the first coming of Jesus Christ. But are you aware that God is doing the same thing? God is going to use sin for the second coming. Not first coming, He came already, but for the second coming of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, we read in the Bible that as Jesus comes again, sin will abound. Sin will abound. People will get worse and worse and worse, not better and better. Nevertheless, that sin will be used by God for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Again, which shows that God can use sin to accomplish His eternal purpose and plan. No one can thwart or frustrate God's plan, even sin. Now, does it mean that we can use this to justify our sin? No. Is it a license to sin? No. Paul talks about it. Shall we then continue in sinning that grace may abound? God forbid. But this is our encouragement, that nothing happens outside God's eternal plan. That even sin has a purpose. Now finally, so why? Why do we have Bathsheba here? Introduced to us as the wife of Uriah, not as the wife of David. Well, my last answer, you can probably come up with more. To teach us not to exalt David, but God's grace in his life. Let's admit this. We all have the tendency to exalt people. We all have favorite preachers, favorite authors, favorite Bible characters. But you see, what happened to David became like an equalizer so that people would not exalt King David. You know what's amazing? As I was reading Matthew chapter 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, I noticed that we have 14 kings mentioned that from verses 6 through 11. 14 kings. But only David has been given the title king in the book of genealogy. And I said to myself, why? Like you read, you can go there if you want, Matthew chapter 1. You have Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asaph, Jehoshaphat, Joram, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amos, Josiah, Jeconiah, 14 kings, but not introduced to us as kings. Only David. Only David. But then we read about his sin with Bathsheba. Then we read about Uriah. Then we see his scar. Then we see his weakness. We see his failure. And this is so humbling. So humbling. I know someone so accomplished, this person. Great man of faith. And yet he said to me, something happened to me. His first marriage was not good. He was deposed as a pastor. And yet he said to me, the Lord used those things to keep me humble. To keep me humble. You see, we all have our own scars and failures and shortcomings. And they are designed to keep us humble. So that when people look at us, they will not exalt us. So that we can say with Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You see, what we see in the life of David is the grace of God. Nothing else. Nothing else. And that's why we are not to exalt David, but the grace of God upon his life. David is a sinner like you and me. And yet, he's a repentant sinner. When Prophet Nathan confronted him of his sin, David did not deny his sin. In 2 Samuel 12 verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. It echoes what David says in Psalm 51, which I used in my prayer, for our congregational prayer. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Wow! What a grace, David! What a mercy! Because remember, David, what you said to Prophet Nathan about this person who did this sin? You said, he must die! And Prophet Nathan said, that's you, David! You must die! But God says, David, you're not going to die. Your son did. Your son died. Your son died. That you might live, David. Fast forward. Many, many years later, another son, and listen now please, this is very important. Another son of David died that David might live forever with God. And who is that son? Matthew 1 verse 1. Look at Matthew 1 verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Here's another son of David who died on the cross that David might live forever and ever and ever. It's amazing because Jesus is not ashamed of David. He is not ashamed to be called son of David. What, Lord Jesus, you want to be called son of David, this one who committed murder and adultery? You see, Jesus died for David. And that's why he is not ashamed of him. This is the other son, the son of David, who died on the cross of Calvary to forgive us all our sins, to cleanse us from all our iniquities, to remove that guilt and shame that we might be able to stand before God with boldness and courage and worship Him in spirit and in truth. Yes, he sinned, but his sin was forgiven, covered by the precious blood of Jesus. And that's why David can say this. Oh, I love this. We're going to sing this, by the way. I'm going to end with this. Psalm 32 verse 1. David says, blessed, or in Hebrew it means happy. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Who says this? David. Blessed, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, covered by the blood of Jesus. Is your sin covered by the blood of Jesus? Is your transgression forgiven? If not, you will never be happy. You will never ever experience the joy of forgiveness. And yes, we will all struggle and deal with the scars of our sins, but someday those scars will completely be gone. God says in Revelation, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain. That emotional pain that you have right now caused by that sin of your friend or spouse or parent or child. Yes, you learned to forgive and you moved on, but the scar is still there. We will always be dealing with that scar until Jesus comes again. And I want you to realize this. The only scars that will exist in the new heaven and new earth are the scars of Jesus Christ. Your scars and my scars will be gone completely. We will not carry our shame, because really a scar reminds us of our shame. They will be gone. But the scars of Jesus will remain forever. And those scars are not meant to humiliate us. They are not meant to remind us of our shame, guilt. No. They are to remind us positively of the love of Jesus, His mercy, His goodness. That whenever we see those scars, we will just want to love Jesus more and bow down before Him in worship and adoration and serve Him forever and ever and ever, because He died for us. The Son of David died that we, children of Adam, might live forever and ever and ever with God. Hallelujah. What a gospel we see here. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Bless it in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.